Thanks for coming today. We'll go ahead and get started. I think it'd probably be good for us to start out with a word of prayer. What do you say? Father, we thank you for each person that is here today, everyone involved in some type of a ministry, whether it be pastor on staff or perhaps even in volunteer positions. We just thank you for them. We know that you've gifted each one of us and given us talents and abilities, and you've called us to prospective ministries, and we just pray that you will speak to each one of us. We need to hear from you today, and I pray that you will touch your servant here one more time. Help me to do which I'm not capable of doing within myself. We're here to talk about you, really, and what you've done. We pray that each person here today will receive something, one nugget of truth or direction or guidance that will help them in their ministry, that we might be everything you want us to be. We pray and ask your blessings over needs that are represented here that we may not know about. We pray for some that may be going through some really hard times in their ministry. We ask, Lord, that you will lift them and encourage them. And we know that sometimes when all the numbers seem to be going in the right direction, we don't look as good as we think we do. And when they're all going in the wrong direction, we don't look as bad as we think we do. So we're just thankful that we can serve you, and you judge us, Lord, by our heart and our motivation, and we're thankful for that. Blessing our time together, and may we learn together. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All righty. I'm going to be probably sitting down on this chair once in a while. Right before we left, I had an x-ray, and I have a broken back. So it's been a great year for some of you who've been following me on Facebook. I was in the hospital for about a month and just about died a couple times, and got about as bad as it gets. But I'm here to tell you, God will see you through whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with. And I'm just very thankful for that. And I'm glad that we can be ourselves, and we can share from our heart who we are, what we're going through, and that we are people that do bear one another's burdens. And I thank some of you that knew about my situation and how you prayed for us. I guess I want to say, when you go through a time like that, you hope you're in a church that loves you and that cares. I was glad I was in a church that I've been there for over 21 years and not just starting out, because it was their turn to take care of me, and they did a great job and still are in caring for me. The Elkins Church of Nazarene, I've pastored for over 21 years. They said to me, Pastor, we don't care how long it takes. My salary, my benefits, none of that was ever in question. Matter of fact, my wife's a school teacher, they started taking offerings, large offerings. And big handshakes, if you know what I mean, too. $100 handshakes, $500 cards, you know, just on and on and on and on. Changed out the shower in our bathroom to a handicap shower. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't walk. Just a few steps. A lot of awful things took place, but God, His love, His church saw us through. We hear the other stuff sometimes, don't we? I think it's good to hear the other side of the coin of a church who said, it's our time. It's our time to step up and to make a difference. And so I got to brag on our church a little bit and God and thank Him for what He's done. We're talking about, you know, being renewed and hearing again God's call to ministry, the overall theme of PALCON. Today we're talking about pastoring for the long haul. They've asked me to talk about what I've done, what I'd do again, what I'd do differently. Well, it's kind of a funny title for me, because I've just been along for the ride, and it's been a good ride. It's been a good time there at Elkins. It's my third church. My first church was about 4 years long. I call it, it was my textbook church. Everything just went by the book. The second church, I call my rodeo church. Do you need any more explanation than that? It was like riding before I got there and even after I left 4 years later, and then the third church at Elkins for over 21 years, I call it the church, just because of their love and many blessings. It was a privilege to pastor all three of these churches. I'm just wondering, with our different people here today, how many are in like your assignment right now, or if you're not pastoring, you can refer back to your last assignment. How many have pastored like 2 years or under? Okay, three, four. Okay, Jared, five. We need some more handouts, bud, back here. 2 years or under, so we have five. Okay, what about five to two? Four? Okay, five to ten? One? 10 to 15? One, two, three, four. 20 and above? One, two, three, four, five. Okay, 5, 20. Okay. Anybody pastor over 25 years? Okay. Okay, well, that's pretty neat. That's a pretty good representation there. Kind of lets us know where we are. What I want to share with you was just a few observations that I've had looking back over my 21 years plus of service at the Elkins Church. Things that I thought was important, that I think are important in having a good ministry. I couldn't start this without saying getting off to a good start, which I think we'd all agree starts with the interview. It's pretty important. I know if you don't have a church to go to, you might be tempted to say about anything to get a paycheck and get a house to live in. But we know that the interview is a very, very critical time to listen and to pay attention to the details. That's something that I have heard from time to time from some of my people, was that I listened. I listened to them. Part of the reason I probably really listened to them during the interview and in the weeks, months, years to come was when I went to Elkins, I was broken. I was broken into. I remember the first service, great service. We were in revival with Jim Tharp. I did something I've never done before. I sat on the platform during the service. I never do that. They introduced me as their pastor, and you know, it was a good time, and I just thought, I'm just going to sit here. I just sat on the platform like I was some big shot. And I remember looking out over that congregation. I thought, if they only knew how broken I am. My last church was tough. I didn't want to leave, but I knew I needed to leave. And it was a tough, tough time. Broken in two. And I remember when I kind of said that to God, I said, if they only knew how broken I really am, just kind of holding the tears back, it was like God said to me right then, and you're right where I can use you now. It's like he poured out a big beaker full of the Holy Spirit and just poured it over top of my head. I'll never forget that experience and his words, you're right where I can use you now. And so I certainly wasn't somebody that thought they knew it all, because my ego was pretty much non-existent at that time. I didn't know anything. And so when we'd come up against something, we'd talk about a ministry or talk about a problem, my simple response was really the response of my senior pastor when I was a teenager and just got saved. Many times I'd take problems to him and he'd say, Carl Smith was his name, and he and his wife, we'd kneel down at the old couch and he'd say, Terry, we don't have the answers, but we know who does. Simple, simple stuff. And that's me. I'm simple. And but to me, simple's profound. And we would pray till we prayed through, and I would leave that place walking 10 foot tall. and because we knew that God had it under control. And I think that's pretty important in getting off to a good start, is listening to the church, listening to God, paying attention to the details, realizing what they're asking you to do, and keeping that in mind. I think we're seeking God's divine stamp of approval when we're talking about guidance, talking about finding the right church, talking about making decisions. And I've given you a handout by Martin Wells Knapp. Do you have an extra one of those chaired up? I wanted to share this with you because it's so old, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it or not. But I have used this so many times, I got tired of writing it on napkins and placemats and whatever. I printed it up. He wrote this book, Martin Wells Knapp, Impressions from Above or Below. He says that we're all seeking God's guidance. If we have a yes to the following main four questions, chances are we have God's divine stamp of approval. If not, then it may be impression. The impression is probably not of God. So chapter 3 is God's divine stamp of approval. And he says that Satan, Lucifer, being an archangel, still appears as an angel of light and will try to mislead us, misguide us, within even the confines of the church. And so sometimes finding God's guidance and direction on these type of issues is a challenge. And he gave us this little formula, and I thought was very helpful. I wanted to share it with you. First of all, is it scriptural? Does God's word support it? Is it reasonable, requiring no more than a reasonable step of faith? Is it providential? Do the doors open for you to do this? And I realize that a lot of people only count on number 3. Do the doors open? I mean, how many times have you heard that? Somebody said, well, the door opened. She said yes. Or he said yes. Or the church board said yes. So surely that's God's will. But he helps us to understand that there's so much more in finding God's guidance. Then is it right? What do those who love me and care about me think? Those that don't have an ulterior motive. You have a short list on that. And then what is your gut feeling? Somebody redid this at one point. I forget who it was. And I think they made number 5. In place of what is your gut feeling, what is the Holy Spirit saying? But I want to share that with you in case you would like to have that, as we're just mentioning a little bit about getting off to a good start, finding God's guidance. It's been a real help to me. My wife and I have used that in every big move that we've ever made, and I hope it will be helpful to you. Go slow, number 2. Rome wasn't built in a day, neither was Saddleback, Willow Creek, North Coast. Too many changes the first year, someone said, and the second one or the third one may be you. And I believe that. I really do. I believe we got to be careful making too many changes. However, Ken and Callahan, in his book, A New Beginning for Pastors and Congregations, represents the other side of the coin, is that sometimes we as pastors can get so caught up in not making changes that we don't make any changes. And so there's two extremes here. Too many changes right up front, too fast, or not enough changes when the time's right. So you have to work, we have to work with finding that balance, knowing when to make change and how to make change. It was several PALCONs ago. We were here, and they announced that Russ Bredholt was here. Consultant for Disney, consulted for many others. Some of you have probably heard him. Great guy. Makes complicated things simple real quick. Said he has a few time slots. Anybody need one? I do. I had just interviewed at Elkins, became their pastor, and they wanted me to take an older church and move them about 4 miles to an 18-acre campus and relocate and do all of this. A traditional church. And so I met with Russ and was seeking God's guidance and his will. And, of course, I had just gotten there, and they wanted this to happen. And so I said, this is the story, Russ. What do I do? And just as simple as he can put things, he said, well, A, if A is where you are in town and B is where you want to go out to your new campus, he said that neither is most important. He said C is. C is how you get there from A to B. He said, you need to do this thing in a way that they have a little bit of heaven to get to heaven in. Give them some joy for their journey. And he said, make that a good trip, a fun time. Have some celebrations along the way. Don't just focus on that all the time, but do ministry and enjoy the trip. And I tell you what, I lived by that. I lived by this simple advice from this very, very wise man. And it really helped us. In just a couple months after my moving in, actually after the interview, we had the votes. And we set the groundbreaking date, and we started breaking ground and built an 8,000 square foot Family Life Center, and started using it, had a blast. Of course, we would later build a church cabin on our Summersville campgrounds, which we have a great campground and ministry there. And then we would build a parsonage, and we would build a 39,000 square foot church. And so using this advice, God helped us to build over 50,000 square feet of facilities and to live to tell about it. And to be around after the last one was dedicated now for a little over 3 years to enjoy the ministry. And, you know, I'm not here to say that everything was easy, but there was joy for the journey. And we've added new people to it, to our ministry. We've seen growth, and we've had a great time. But I think it comes in learning to listen, learning to know when to go slow and when you need to move. So take that into consideration. There are some things, if you're moving into a new church or if you just got into a new church, they may irritate you to death, but you may be the only one it irritates. And so you may need to go slow on that. But there may be some changes, like a major, major building project that needs to happen, and it needs to happen immediately. I realized that there were some people waiting to hear what the new pastor was going to do. And of all things, the property right beside the church in town came available right after I got there. So there were some that were like, hey, wait a minute, we need to buy that. Well, we already had new property, you know. So I had to make those decisions and say, no, we don't. And we made the vote, and we had to move on it. Well, when we moved on it, we had just a few people that didn't want to be a part of that. But I would guess we probably moved around 97% of our people out to the new location. But it happened over a period of time. And so pray about it. Let God lead you on exactly how you need to get through your situation. Now, Dave Lutz is helping me here today, and at the end we're going to give opportunity for some questions if you have any. But if you have any that you think just can't wait, go ahead and throw your hand up, and I want to hear your input or your questions, okay? Leadership. And of course, I want to give John Maxwell the credit for this. But I think my son here, this is my son Jared, he pastors in London, Kentucky. It's in his finishing up his first year. I think he thought I wrote this because I've shared it so many times. But leadership, in order to lead, you must have influence. And influence comes as a result of relationship. So build relationships. I found that to be so true, that if I want to lead, I got to have the influence. But nothing's going to happen without relationships. If real estate's location, 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 I really believe that leadership is relationship, relationship, relationship. And even in raising my son, my daughter, there were times where, you know, like maybe going through the high school years where I saw that, you know, I needed to be able to lead my son a little bit more. I realized that I needed to back off on nitpicking about some things that really don't matter and do some things that build our relationship. And as we build our relationship, then the leadership of my son was much easier. And he was a great, great kid growing up and a great young man. relationship, that's where it's all about, I really believe, in being a pastor. If you've lost your relationship, you're in trouble. You know, pray about it, back off, see if you can look at it a new way and begin to build those relationships again because that's where it is. We don't have influence if we don't have relationships. I tell you, this right here, that number three is one of the most important things we'll say here today. It's short and simple, but it's dead on. And that makes a nice pyramid, too, if you look at that, the word lead, then influence, then relationships. If you want to get up there, if you really want to lead, it starts with relationships. Remember that. Sometimes it's that $20 meal with somebody, or if you like to golf, or if you like to hunt, or whatever, you know, go shopping, spend a little bit of time with somebody, can make the difference for you. I did a thesis on leadership versus management, and the most important book I found on leadership was not on leadership at all. It was on followership. I don't know if you've ever heard of a book on followership or not, but it's by Robert Kelly, The Power of Followership. You cannot be a successful leader without faithful followers. You got to have some faithful followers. You got to build a team. That's what we're talking about here. Leadership, followership, we're talking about a team. I want to tell you who one of my most influential people are in our church is my janitor. Our custodian has done more to help me than probably anybody in that church. You never know who your strong leader, or in this case, follower, is going to be. But you need some people who will say, that's my leader, I'm willing to follow. I'm going to be a follower, I'm going to help make him or her a great leader. That's the kind of people we need. So keep that in mind. Followership is so important. We can read all the books, go to all the seminars, we can have all the degrees, we can even peg ourselves as a great leader, but if nobody's following you, as Maxwell would say, you're only taking a walk. A walk. A walk. Have some goals. I think goals are important. I think they can be overstated sometimes, because I think they can be the wrong goals. We need some short-term and long-term goals, but be flexible to change as God leads. You know, we went through a period probably 15, 20 years ago where everything was about goals, wasn't it, in our denomination. They had special seminars for us that we went to, and they were good, but I think we missed a little something there on the flexibility, because sometimes when you set a long-term goal, you know, you set it for 10 years out, and 5 years in, you see that, hey, this isn't going to work. We need to change this, but we can be so committed to a commitment that we're not willing to change. So have goals, but be willing to change. Be flexible as God leads. Greener grass. Well, we all know that the grass is not always greener. Sometimes there's a septic system underneath there. resist the temptation to always be looking for the next big move. Learn to enjoy where you are. Enjoy the church, the community. Unpack the boxes, all of them. I don't see this so much anymore, or maybe I'm out of the loop, I don't know. I live in the mountains. I live in ski country, snow country. But it seemed like there for a while when I first started in ministry, there was a bunch of guys that were just always looking for the next move, always talking about the next move. And it was that time where a lot of pastors were, you know, 3 years maybe, and, you know, on to the next church, 2 or 3 years, next church, 2 or 3 years. I don't want to live like that, do you? I know sometimes we can't control that, but I don't want to live like that. And I don't think God wants us to live like that. I don't think it's healthy for us. I don't think it's healthy for our family. I told my kids back years ago, I said, I'm giving you one of the greatest gifts I could ever give you. You won't not understand it now. You will later. And that is to let them graduate from where they were raised, you know, the schools that they went through. I took that quite seriously. And I don't believe that kids are to just be thrown under the bus and, you know, God will take care of them. I believe we have a commitment to them. And we need to make sure that we're giving some attention to their health as well. But enjoy where you are. My first two churches were 4 years each. I don't know why 4 years. But in my third church, when it came to 4 years, it was on me. I felt like it's time to move. Well, of course, here came a DS and offered me a couple churches, and they were good churches. And my wife said to me, said, do you feel like we need to move? I said, no. But, you know, there are good churches, blah, blah, blah. I mean, are you feeling God telling you we... No. No, not really. But we better pray about this. Of course. And, of course, we didn't need to go anywhere. We weren't supposed to go anywhere. Things were working. And, you know, year 5 and 6, that church took off. I mean, we really began to experience growth. And I didn't have time for anything but to try to keep up with it. And that went on for several years. And it was very exciting. But I almost missed it because of what we could call the greener grass syndrome. And so I'm glad that I learned that we don't have to just move according to a certain schedule or when a DS makes an offer. Sorry, Dave. Old buddy. Got to watch those guys. You know what I mean? love. I don't think we can talk about pastoring a church or should talk about pastoring a church without talking about love. Loving Jesus. Love your family. Spend time with them. Love yourself. Have a hobby. Love your church. Brag on your church. Say some good things about your church. Have you been around people that all they do is say negative things about their church? Come to a gathering like this or a district assembly and all you hear is negative, blah, 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 blah. I know if we're hurting and we need to share our hurts, I understand that. I'm not talking about that. But some have fallen into this rut of just everything's negative. Everything's negative. I don't believe God's pleased with that. And I believe we kind of set the bar when we do that. That's what we expect, and so that's what we see. But I like the words of King David when he said, I would have fainted had I failed to look for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And God showed me a long time ago that regardless of what's going on, you can always look around and begin to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There are good things if we're willing to focus on them and willing to give it some attention. So be positive. Say some good things about your church, and it may even get back to them and be a big help to you. New ministries. Add new ministries in order to stay fresh and maintain outreach. This will help provide new entry points for new people. New blood brings new life and growth to the church. I call them blood transfusions. Pretty important. You know, when I was about ready to die here this past year, a couple times, I needed 7 blood transfusions. There are things that my son and my family tell me about. I don't remember. I guess I was just laying there like an old slug in the bed. But once I got the new blood in me, I came back to life. And that happens in churches. Churches that look like, you know, the Valley of Dry Bones, as Ezekiel talked about. You know, will they live again? They can live again. But it's going to take some prayer, and it's going to take some love. It's going to take some believing in people. And I believe it's going to take doing some things like we were told to do. That is, make new disciples. Get some new blood into the body. And as we introduce them into the body of Christ and into roles of responsibility and leadership, we'll begin to see that church take off. We added a radio station to our church, Upward Basketball, Center Shot Archery Ministries, men's ministries. We live in an area that likes to hunt, so we had what we called fellowship shoots. We would have 22 shoots, muzzleloader shoots, archery shoots, skeet shoots. We'd have a big wild game dinner. Some people called them critter dinners. We just did all kinds of things that responded to the people where we lived. When we'd announce stuff like that, people would show up that I didn't even know, but a friend of a friend. So for some of you, it may be different type things, but don't give up. Ladies ministries, my wife heads up the ladies ministries, does a great job. And this is something that in our church, I don't know that we'd had since I'd been there, was a singles ministry. And there's probably all kinds of singles ministries in your churches here today. But right before I got really sick this past fall, our district superintendent had challenged us at our assembly. He said, start something new this year. Start something new. So I called my Sunday school superintendent in, another guy. They're both single. I think they were afraid I was trying to matchmake them. I wasn't at all, but because there was no match there to be made. But I said, guys, we need to start a singles ministries. And they kind of looked at me like, dating service? Or, you know, no. And okay, and they started thinking about praying about it. And just very quickly, they just came up with like 35 people, just, and they started it. And while I was laying in bed, half dead, they had this thing cranking. And now it's really growing. And I'm so excited about something that is such a simple, old form of ministry outreach that we'd almost forgotten about it. And we thought, we have the need, and that's what we have to look at, isn't it? If we have a need, let's build something around. My wife and I are talking about building a new ministry that will be around autoimmune type needs. So people with ulcerative colitis. That's what got me started in my big mess. But we realize there are a lot of people out there. And the way we really found out how many people were in need was one day we was at my GI doctor, and he wasn't able to leave the surgery that he was involved in. So a bunch of us got stuck in the doctor's waiting room, and we all began to talk to each other. And we were a little further along than some of them. We were like, oh my, you need to go get this, this, and this, and you need to let your doctor do this for you, and you need to do, and they were like, you know, like, almost like, what else should I do? I'm like, you need to get compression hose on your legs. You need to, because I have 3 blood clots down my left leg now. You know, I was able to tell them things that they didn't know, and for some reason, there's a lot of disconnect with your medical field. And we were able to fill in some of those blanks. And so we're looking at a ministry that we can start to help people along this line. And so think about it. You know, of course, we started some new children's ministries along the way. Number 9, conflict resolution. Choose your battles wisely. Don't micromanage. Let your directors, staff, and staff resolve conflict when possible. Taking the bull by the horn sounds good till you get gored. You'll know if you need to get involved. When possible, resolve the conflict face-to-face if you have to get involved. Telephone may be okay, but not by text or social media. One thing I've learned, that trying to text, you don't hear people's voice inflection, you don't see their face gestures, you can't communicate that. So just try to get on the phone or get to them face-to-face as soon as you can. And I know I don't need to tell you to not use Facebook to resolve conflict. My wife and I have what we call the two-week rule. Most problems, if we don't jump in and make them worse, will disappear. I believe that with all my heart. Most problems, if we don't get in there and make them worse. I'm not saying that you don't have to get involved, but I'm saying if we don't make them worse. And sometimes what that means is, I think we need to back off. We need to spend some time in prayer. You know, we need to really seek God's face on how to be involved. Not handle, but how to be involved in the situation. Because sometimes we need to be, as leaders, the person who helps mop up, or the person who helps put the salve on. And if we're not the one that's been in the middle of the situation, we can be that person who gives first aid. Yes?
So you're saying don't do anything for 2 weeks, or you're saying do it before 2 weeks?
I'm saying don't make it worse. It sometimes we give situations more credit than they're due. Who was we talking? Was that us that was talking just a while ago about sometimes some situations look really bad when they first come out, but in a day or two, you're like, that's not such a big deal. Does that make sense? Dave, does that make sense to you as a DS? You deal with some conflict once in a while?
You know, and with conflict, I know it's funny. Terry and I talk pretty frequently, but same type of things. You get what you reward. I mean, it's just like raising kids. When you reward certain behaviors, you will get more of those behaviors. There are people in our churches, and they're going to try to get what they want by throwing temper tantrums. And if you reward those, people will learn, that's how I get the pastor's attention, that's how I get what I want. And I always had the feeling, if people are going to act like babies and throw tantrums, we're going to let them go in the corner and throw their tantrum. But you know what? I'm not going to take the bottle to them or hand them the pacifier. And when they grow up a little bit, And sometimes, like Terry said, you know, a couple of weeks, not even that long. I remember one guy, a time where this guy was so mad on Sunday morning. I don't even remember what he was mad about. Oh my goodness, was he mad. And he left the church, and my in-laws were greeters, and he told them, this is ridiculous, and blah, 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 blah. I don't know if I'm ever going to come back here. And, I mean, he'd been part of our church for 30 or 35 years, and they told me, oh, you got to go do something about him. You got to go to his house today, or whatever. And they thought, I'm not going to go to his house, because I know him. I know he'd have those. And about a week later, he came back and apologized and just said, I'm really sorry how I behaved. You know, that was wrong. I shouldn't do that. I hope not many people heard about that. He was more embarrassed about how he behaved than what was really going on. But I think sometimes, like in church stuff, we just don't want stuff to get so out of control that we run to do that. Now, like Terry's saying, the qualifier things, sometimes things can turn into cancers, and that's where discernment comes in. Is somebody acting like a baby, or is this a disease, or is there something going on in the church, you know? And again, I think like Terry said, praying about it, really discerning.
I think what Dave said is critical. Qualifying it. Are they throwing a temper tantrum, or are they hurt? If somebody's really hurt, then maybe it's time to step right in with the first aid and help them. But if they're throwing a fit, if you're going to baby them, it's like that. Either you're going to let that baby start crying through the night so you can sleep eventually, or you're going to be up several times a night. What do you want?
I do agree with Terry. I'm glad he has this here, because I think that that's a big, if you can handle conflict and just get some skills in that, that is a major, major tool in being able to stay somewhere for a long time and handle it.
I heard a pastor one time saying, he was a seasoned pastor, I was a very young pastor, he said, if I hear there's any problems, any conflict, I'm on their door right then. And I was like, wow, he must be a busy man. and bless his heart, he didn't live much longer either. He really didn't. He died like a massive heart attack or something. And I think he had a lot of strengths. I think he had a lot of strengths as a pastor, but I think he failed to realize that sometimes you need to let people soak in this stuff. Give God a chance to speak to them. Yeah, Ollie? That's right. Yes. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. That's right.
Maybe that wasn't the best example.
Oh, no, it was good, Ollie. You have more you want to say. Go ahead, we're listening. Very good. God's armor bearer. Make sure you have some trusted prayer partners. We're not in this by ourselves. You know this. As I said, I'm not sharing anything you don't know. I'm just putting into remembrance some of those things you've heard along the line. And I've written some of those down, and they've helped me. But God's Armor Bearer is a book written by Terry Nance. Have any of y'all read it? You familiar with it? It's a great book. My wife chose a few prayer partners, and their number one business is praying for me. And they meet on a Sunday evening before the service, and they share any requests that I have, anything that I may be going through. They're the first ones that get anything about me physically. They fast for me. They pray for me, my leadership. If there are issues that we feel they need to know about, we can share with them. They are trustworthy. Building this team, you need to do very, very carefully and prayerfully. Build it slow if you need to. Start out with one. They need to be people, as you know, that know how to keep a confidence. And this team, I think, can make you or break you. But in our case, they've helped make us. And I'm so thankful for them. When I found out yesterday, just right before we were leaving town, actually I had the x-ray and we were leaving town, we got the call and said, hey, you got a fracture in your back. So we're driving a little bit. I looked to my wife. I said, did you call your prayer team? She said, oh, yeah. She'd already done that. She'd already sent them the text, and they were already praying. So thankful for that. But remember, we are in this spiritual battle. You can't do it on your own. We can't do it on our own. We got to be covered in prayer. And so find some people that will pray for you, and will do it on a weekly basis. Not just say so, but get together, that they will get together. And you may have to find a spot where they can kind of get together where, you know, if you have other people that are going to be jealous because they're not a part of it. There is some of that garbage sometimes that can happen, but push through it. You deserve this. You deserve to be covered in prayer, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's spiritual wickedness and rulers in high places, and we need some spiritual warriors going to battle for us. Okay. Fishbowl living. You know what it's like to live in the fishbowl. Just embrace it. It is what it is. Swim. You know, we are who we are, and people are going to look at us. They're going to expect more of us. They're going to expect more of our kids. You know, these type of things. We just have to get over it. I hear a lot of people, and I hear sometimes some spouses say some things like, well, it's not fair. They don't expect it of others. I should be able to do this. I should be able to do that. We are who we are. We just have to get over it and suck it up and go for it. And I'm thankful that my wife's been a real blessing in that regard as well. Listen to God. Learn to listen to God. Be still, know that I'm God's. Psalms 46:10, one of my favorites. And then Ralph Waldo Emerson said, let us be silent that we may hear the whisper of God. I often in my preaching will say to my congregation, you know, let's be careful that we don't get so professional in being a Christian. We know how to do it. We know how to talk it. We know how to sound and look like it. We know all the right answers. Let's be careful that we don't get so professional that we don't need God anymore. And that's what I'm trying to communicate here. Let's listen to God. Let's seek Him, Bible reading, prayer. Let's seek His presence, His guidance, because we can't do this without Him, because it's His church. It's not ours. Amen? Amen. Dave?
Okay, well, we've got about 20 minutes, and we want to take time for questions. And some you may have some questions about some of the stuff that Pastor Terry shared, or just even some other things. Maybe you came with a few questions in your mind that you wanted to ask about even the process of the law. Steve?
Hey, someone yourself who pastored for quite a while at one place. I'd like to hear your addendum to what Terry has shared. In terms of maybe
what, 24 years?
Yeah.
24 plus?
I was in the Napoleon for 24 years. And Terry is right on. Several of the things, I mean, I would just reiterate. The part I really like where he talked about love. You know, you got to get into the community. You've got to love that. You got to find balance in your life. One of the other things, I guess, I thought is finding a rhythm in life, because when you're somewhere for a long time, you just don't have like great year after great year. There's rhythms, and I think probably the Northwestern Iowa and the farming land and they plant, you know, and stuff grows, and then in the fall they harvest it, and if you get to understand the seasons and the rhythms of all that. And pastoring is like that. There were times, and some of them were extended, where you're just sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know where we're going. I don't know where I'm going. I feel kind of empty in this. And you know, what do you do in that? And you realize sometimes that there's rhythms, and one of those rhythms I often thought about, those down times are like a winter. But when it's winter, one of the things that you notice, the leaves come off the trees and the trees are bare, and you really get a chance to see what's there, you know, because there's not the distractions. And winter is a very harsh, difficult time in life, but it's also one of those times where you set your priorities and you begin to find out, this is what's important. This is what's important. So embrace that in the times of winter. The rhythms. So
very good.
That's another thing I thought of.
Your first point here was get off to a great start. Listen and pay attention to the details. How do you get the real picture?
we live in a culture that loves to come with the facade on and this and this. And how do you really know what the real picture? I mean, is there a key to that, or do you just stumble into it?
I think it has a lot to do with the church or the pastor, because we know that it can be on either side. The facade can be on either side. We can have pastors that will come in, they'll say anything to get that church. But we also have churches that will say anything to get a pastor, because maybe they've been turned down so many times because they're mean. I think it's something we have to try to work through. I know, like the Elkins Church, they were very clear, they were very definite. There are three things that we want from you. Now, I knew they wanted other things, or, you know, what we'd call chaplain-type duties that come along with every pastorate, but they wanted me to relocate that church and start that building program. They wanted me to reach young couples. At that time, I was much younger, and so was my wife and I. And they wanted me to be able to minister to our shut-ins. And I told them right off, I said, listen, I will not be able to give the shut-ins quite the time that you would like and do all this other stuff. But we have a retired minister here in the church who happened to be my pastor when I was a kid, Alan Woolams. And I said, I would like to hire him as a shut-in visitation minister. And they said that would be fine. And so we focused on those three things. Those were our highlights. And of course, we did the chaplain-type duties as well for the church. But they were honest. I was honest. I was broken. That's a very good question.
I mean, you said that you were broken, but they didn't know that.
And they didn't need to know that.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, there was a little facade there. Yeah.
Right.
But, I mean, I think what Tish got from God was, you're the man.
Yes.
That I need here.
Yes.
You can do something because of your brokenness. So you were being honest.
Yes. Yeah, they weren't asking me, are you broken? You know, and you know, I just helped chair a interview for a DS here not too long ago. I had to be out of town, and I guess the one thing I would say about the candidate was that he was too transparent. Mm-hmm. You know, in the sense that he had a rough time at another church, and he shared too much. And I think we can consider that and still not feel like we're putting on a facade. Does that make sense? Okay.
I think one of the things is, you know, listen to the, and Terry mentioned this earlier, but listen, you know, listen to the story, listen to all of those things. In Napoleon, probably the defining event was, I went there in 91, and about 10 years before that, they had a pastor. He had been a youth pastor and was hired into the church, and the church started growing. And people were getting saved. He was very evangelistic. I mean, it was phenomenal. And he was there 2 years, and then he was diagnosed with cancer and passed away. And it devastated the church. And I think that people believed with Reverend Traver, that was their time, that God was going to use them to do something significant in the community and really reach people. And then that happened. It was like, there it went. And it took me several years to hear that story, believe it or not, over and over, to understand that then there was this time of mourning, and partly even why they were hesitant to try new things was they were afraid maybe that they'd have another kind of event of like Reverend Traver, that you know, maybe something good would happen. There's nothing worse than like getting something good and then the rug's pulled out from underneath you, you know, and then you're just disappointed. So it was almost they didn't want to try again because they have been hurt. And again, it took a long time to listen to those stories over and over and over. And one thing we're probably not as good at as pastors is we're not as good at listening. We're better at talking, you know.
I want to piggyback on this question that when I was at lunch today. I've been in ministry for 18, 19 years, and this is my first senior pastor. And I've been there 10 weeks. And the guy across from me, I never met before, but he's at his current church like 27 years. And so I was talking to him, and I said, what advice do you have for me, pastor? And he was talking about, because I told him that I was trying to listen to all these stories, and I'm amazed
comes to you, they're going to find out. They're all going to have their agenda when they come to you. And that's what I've learned. I mean, I've heard the same story about 5 different ways, but they all have their own twist. And so it's taken me a while. I still don't know the truth for a lot of it, but I'm just going to love everybody. That's what he basically said. Love everybody. Don't pick sides. And there's a hat full of the boys who exist in this area. So don't pick sides. This is what I'm going to do. And everyone has their own issue.
The title of the class was What I Do Differently. I don't know if I've heard that clearly.
You know, I don't want to sound arrogant. I really don't. That's the last thing in the world I want to sound like. There's very little I would do differently. I'm just saying, God led us along the way. Did I make some mistakes? You better believe it. Probably every week. There's not a whole lot I'd do differently. Is there a few things maybe my DS wish I would do differently? Probably yes, because I'm having a hard time paying budgets now. In the middle of our building project, our biggest building project, the church budget system structure was changed. And so whereas debt used to work for you and help you, now it totally works against you. And so from coming from a pastor who always paid their budgets 100% and usually over, helping churches that couldn't pay, I became a church in the last few years that can't pay its budgets in full. And that really, really breaks my heart. And you can be easily misunderstood in that situation. So I guess if there's one thing that I would say that I wish that was different, I wish that with all my heart. And I hope as soon as we can get back to that place, you know, we can. Yeah.
I think one of the things that when I graduated, this is in your comment, but the same church I graduated, and when we graduated from seminary together, and you were talking about what you would do different. I've been there almost 25 years, a couple of months. And the people have become so dependent, or whatever, because of the fact that I'm in a small church, and I didn't do a good job developing good leaders to take the load off. And when you talk about rhythm, that's the last thing that I have in my life is rhythm. Yeah. It just keeps coming at you, and you don't know how you're going to handle it all. And I think that, you know, one of the things in being in church for long, they become really dependent on me, and now I'm having to go back and try to re-support and develop new leadership that will bear the load of the church. Because what happens is sometimes in long-term pastors, you wind up taking on way too much. And I don't know if you guys, you know, I guess you're coming from a big church where you've got a lot of leaders, because I can only imagine. I mean, I just had a small building project. It was amazing dealing with 4 contractors and electrons. I can't imagine what it'd be like building a multi-million-dollar facility. And how in the world did you balance all that and still maintain the ministry? Because there's got to be a priority. Are we going to run a bulldozer, or are we going to go to the nursing home?
Well, that's a very good point. My wife would say that some of my physical problems I'm experiencing today are as a result of our last building project. And I don't know if that's so or not, but we do have a lot of leaders in the current church. My first church, I could pastor there as long as I was willing to do it all, and my wife. And then I realized that we did not have leaders, or did not have people wanting to be developed into leaders. And so we felt it was time to move on. But I feel your pain there.
In regards to your point number 8, so you do a little bit of context, small country church, and so my question is that a small country church is made up of primarily people from families. What have you found in your experience that has worked in bringing in new blood
shift from focusing inward into the people of the church to, okay, we need to do some, you know, outreach and kind of bring a, aha, we need to, you know, move to, you know, evangelism?
That's a very good question, and I would say if you, what you're really talking about is some apathy towards evangelism. And anytime you have apathy, I believe the quickest way to meet that need is to do some type of a mission project. I mean, it can be right there in the community. Somebody that needs a fresh coat of paint on their house, or, you know, a front porch rebuilt, or they've let their yard go and it needs a bunch of weed eaters. Something that you can quickly help your people focus on. Wow, look, we made a difference here, and we helped this person. They don't come to our church, but we helped that person. Exactly. That would be my response, Dave.
One of the things I would say too is you. You know, especially when your congregation is apathetic like that. It comes back if you can win some people. You seem like you're sharp and you got a personality and make friends. And, you know, if you've got kids, I don't know if you're married and you have kids, but sometimes through that, my wife used to take our kids when they were little to the library to, like, story time and just make friends and invite people to come to church. And if you can't get anybody else to do it, you know. But then when the new blood starts doing that, then it's amazing. It becomes, you know, contagious. And sometimes it happens around those people who won't work to make it happen.
So if I'm hearing you correctly about in regards to saying myself, not obviously, you know, God's just describing for us, but if I make it a priority and begin to make an emphasis within the church and the small group of people, I will be able to spread to the church in general.
Yeah.
My first church was a very small church. I went to the Small Church Institute, and the thing that stuck out to me was that the small churches are what they call the cat church, and it will survive no matter what happens. We're going to be here. We're going to be open.
Yeah.
But the next size church, which is the college church, oh, we're all happy, happy until the stranger comes in, and then they'll park them off, and we've run off more people than we. Because of, oh, here's new blood, let's get this guy into this and that, and they, you know, the first thing they know, they've got to run off, and,
yep.
And so you have an underline, go slow.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you've got to help them understand that we are, I mean, we don't bring new blood in here, you know, that's one of the things we're going to drive, but it has a lot to do with who you associate with, soccer teams, soccer mates, I mean, you know, just, and it may be people in your home. I had a lot bigger. I drove a school bus my first year. I had a greater ministry on the school bus. I'd be parked five or six people. Well, what do you think about this, preacher? It's not about what I think. It's what God says. And I'd open the Bible, and you got people saved on the bus. Now, they never came to my church, but that wasn't about my church. It was about the kingdom.
Yeah.
And God saw that and started blessing the church in
yeah.
spite of what the church was doing. So
yeah.
It can be done. It just has to be slow and realize that if you got a college-sized church, you may, you know, they need the people, because they're not used to it. You know, they're not used to it. Hey, you're an open bud, you're not.
Yeah.
One of the comments that got me when I first came, and I was trying to get people to invite people to church, and they wouldn't do it. And this one lady on our board, she just looked at me and she said, Pastor, I'm just going to tell you why I don't invite anybody to our church. I'm not proud of our church.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And that hurt my feelings,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
And imagine that. And then I thought, well, okay. I got something to shoot for. Make the people proud of our church. And the only thing I thought of, I mean, because there was just so much work, whether it was building or whatever, and I thought, I'm not sure she can be proud of her church, but what I can't control is I can be a pastor she's proud of.
Mm-hmm.
And so... You know, going back to some of the things that Terry, I was going to be positive. I was going to be friendly to people. I was going to be, you know, I was going to look nice. I was, you know, in a small community especially, I want people to be able to be proud to say, hey, that's my pastor. Let me introduce you to our pastor. And, you know, I had no control over the music. I'm not musical, but you know what? They're going to have a good sermon, because that's under my control. And so, you know, that's kind of where I started. It's 4 o'clock. We're going to wrap up. I wanted to ask Pastor Ray. It is Ray, right? Pastor Ray's been at Bucyrus and has done a wonderful job. Anything you want to share? You've been there a long time.
I think probably one of the most important things is how to stay strong in leadership personally. If you don't survive personally, that's when you go down, or you're an undercover pastor with an underbelly problems. And I don't know what others do. I've driven 100 miles just to hear a preacher preach, so it stirred my heart so I could survive another 2 months.
Yeah. Wow.
Just something to feed me.
Amen.
Last thing I need to lecture.
Yeah.
I need something that stirs my heart.
Amen.
My hat's off to anybody that survives a year. This makes our 23rd year.
One thing I'd like to say when you're talking about new ministries, I know a lot of times we think programs, expensive stuff, seminars. Dave, among many ministries that he had at Napoleon, one that I liked the most was his McDonald's ministries. He would go to McDonald's every morning and drink coffee, really with a bunch of weirdos. I'm not kidding you. And you too?
No, I validate that.
And really connect with that community. It doesn't always take a bunch of money or a new seminar or a new class. But if you're looking for something, find a little coffee shop or somewhere. Even if you don't eat there, just a cup of coffee and connect with people. That's what it's all about, isn't it?